Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, as we've been doing all along in our Bible studies, we're going to look today at that section of Isaiah that we've been reading for the last couple of weeks and that we'll continue to read for several weeks as we work our way through. Isaiah 49 through 57 is the next section that we're looking at. And I know those readings can get a little tedious, especially if we're not exactly sure what's going on when we have such long breaks between the readings. But if you remember back in chapter 40, what we call the second book of Isaiah began. There was the first book that was talking of the coming, of the captivity and punishment of the nations around. And then the second book, Isaiah 40 on, that would be called the book of comfort. But what's going on is not just a statement of comfort's coming, but there's description of that comfort, as if to answer somebody's question that might ask, prove it. And so in this section of the book of comfort, attention is being given to back up the claim. And so let's look at that. And we're looking today at Isaiah 49 through 57. And what you do in these big sections, you just look through them. And you just look for some themes. Some themes that link together. And when you get those themes figured out, then the section kind of opens up a little bit. And so in this section today, what we're looking at is in the book of comfort, what was said to back that up. The first thing was there was some assurance given. Look in chapter 49. We would have read this a couple Sundays ago. To jump to the start. It's as if God is speaking down and says, comfort is coming. I'm going to deliver, and I'm going to do it through the form of my servant. The word servant appears several times in this section. My servant will bring comfort. Well, that servant makes some statements. And you know who that servant, he's referring to the Messiah himself. But look at some of the things that are said, that are declared by that servant. Look in verse 3. He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Think back to the New Testament. That was one of the things Jesus said about himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here's way back in Isaiah, there's a servant coming, and he's going to glorify me, God said. Look at it into verse 14. I promised you comfort. And so here's how he is assuring them of that. In verse 14, Zion says, the Lord has forgotten me. He has forsaken me. Can you imagine in some of the down times how that could be true? Have we not maybe thought that? Sometimes in our weak moments, sometimes in our pit moments, nobody cares. Nobody's concerned. Nobody knows. Nobody. We can think this too. Verse 14, you have forsaken me. You have forgotten me. Here's the declaration, verse 15. Can a woman forget a child that's nursing on her? Will she not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget. I will never forget. He compares it, first of all, to a mother and the bond that they have with their child. He said, are you kidding me? Do you think a mother is going to forget the child in the very moment while it's nursing? He said, there's a connection between a mother and that child. And yet me and you well know that there are some hard-hearted people. And there are some who just never develop that bond. He said, first of all, most mothers are going to have that connection. But even if they don't, so I will not forget. He says, my connection to you is even stronger. No, I have not forgotten you. Look in verse 26. Verse 26. I will feed them that oppress you with their flesh. They will drink their own blood. He goes down to that last section. I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. There is comfort coming. Big theme from chapter 40 on. But in this particular text, he begins to assure them of it. Maybe there's some who's doubting it. Maybe there's some who's questioning it. He says, let my servant speak to you. I'm going to glorify my Father. I will not forget you. You are mine, and I am connected to you at a close level. I will not forsake you. and all those nations that will harm you. He gives language here describing a siege. He says, I'm going to turn them into cannibals. They'll eat their own flesh. They'll drink their own blood. I will destroy them. They'll have consequences to pay for trying to harm the one I have not forgotten. For trying to harm the one I have not forsaken. The first thing he does is he just declares some things to them. Here's where it gets interesting. The next thing he does is he calls them to remember some things. We do that with our own. We're familiar with the phrase, what is the phrase? If you don't know your history, you're going to repeat it. You learn the future by studying the past. To be comforted in the future, look back to the past. All those various things we say about history. The servant does that very thing. Look in chapter 51. He reminds them of some things. This is exactly what Ryan just read for us. Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah that bore you. I called him by himself. I called him alone. I called him as one man, whatever phrase you're using. I called him as one man. I blessed him, and he increased. Just think back about Abraham. I made a promise to him. I made a promise he was going to be a father of nations. And yet he had no children when I made that promise. And when I made that promise, he had a barren wife. And then he's using them as example. Now look at the nation. Look at what you became. Sand on the sea, stars in the sky. Look back to Abraham. I made a promise to him. And I kept it. Look in chapter 51, verse 11. Ryan read this for us. Verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they will come singing into Zion. He takes them back to a reference somewhat to the Exodus. Another time they were in captivity, and he got them out and brought them home. And it's... being you know the future of these people. Captivity's coming. I can bring my people back. I've done it in the past. I got my people home. And I brought joy to Zion. Don't think I can't do it again. Look in chapter 54. We'll read this in a couple weeks, I guess. Isaiah 54. This time he goes from Abraham. He goes from the Exodus. Now he goes to Noah. Isaiah 54, this is as the waters of Noah to me. He says, you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of something else I once said. This reminds me of the waters of Noah. I have sworn to him that the waters would no more go over the earth. I have sworn that I would not bring wrath on you or rebuke you. He said, I made Noah a promise. I put a rainbow in the sky and I said that the world will never be destroyed by water again. And it's as if he's telling the people of Noah's of Isaiah's day, and now all these thousands of years later, us, he says, you know, that's exactly what happened. Or I guess I should say, that's exactly what has not happened. I made a promise to Abraham. I fulfilled that promise. I made a promise to Noah, and I fulfilled that promise. Takes them back to the Exodus. I got my people out, and I brought them back home. And the point he's making is, what I told Abraham happened. What I told Noah happened. And if I tell you there is a servant of comfort coming, if I tell you that I'm sending one who's going to bring glory to my name, and he's going to bring hope, and he's going to bring peace, and he's going to... He says, you take confidence in that. You be assured of that. And so you put all this together. There were some declarations made, and then there were some reminders made. Here's what I am telling you. Oh, and by the way, when I tell you something, you can trust me. Because I've told other people things in the past, and when I promise you something, I deliver. So there is comfort. But it's not just a statement. There is some proof of it. There is some trustworthiness to it. So all along, as you read through this section that we're in, look for those assurances. Not just that comfort's coming, but the phrases that back it up. He assures them. And then he goes in to the source of it. All through this text, there is the source of where the comfort's coming. Go back to chapter 50. And you just get these descriptions. And I think some of them are going to sound really familiar to us. And as we, before we even begin reading them, he's already told us there is a servant coming. The servant is going to glorify me. The servant is not going to forget you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to deliver you. Well, that's a pretty nice... Everybody's fired up about that, right? But now he begins to describe this servant. And it's probably not what you would have expected to hear. If we can kind of take our mind back to that time period, go back to the day that it was written, the days it was first read. Oh, okay, we trust you, Lord. We trust your assurances. We know you're faithful to your promises. There is a servant coming, and he's going to redeem, and he's going to conquer all these nations, and he's going to bring victory to your people, and he's going to be big. He's going to be strong. He's going to be a He-Man. He's going to bring people to his knees because of his power and his might and his armies. Not so much. Look in chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. Now, so far, so good. That's probably what you would expect from the Lord's servant. He says, I will do what I'm required to do. I will not rebel against my Father's will. I will not turn back from it. I will listen. I'll open up my ear. How does that sound for a good servant? And by the way, just to throw it out there, me and your servants, right? There's a good definition of what we ought to be. Lord, I'm your servant. I will listen. I won't rebel. I'll do what you tell me. How's that for a quick invitation? Verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, that's changed things a little bit. Okay, we trust you, Lord. We trust there's a servant coming. There's a comforter coming. For the life of us, that doesn't sound like one, does it? It sounds like whoever this servant is going to take a beating like never before. It sounds like he's going to have to submit himself to some pretty shameful, horrible things. Verse 7, how are you going to get through those things? How is this servant going to handle this? The Lord God will help me. I will not be ashamed. I will not be confounded. I have set my face like flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. I will endure. And I'll do it because my Father's going to help me. And then he throws down the gauntlet. He throws down a challenge to the very ones, by the way, that could be causing this beating. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? When you look through that word contend, what it gives the idea is, it's an antiquated phrase, but it's the idea of who will cross swords with me. Can you imagine that? Back in the days before the guns, before the cannons, and before drones, and where you actually had to get up close and personal. Who is going to cross swords with me? Who wants to fight me up close? Who will confound me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Come near to me. Come in close and let's get it started. Verse 9, the Lord God will help me. Who is him that would condemn me? No, they shall wax old as garment and the moth will eat them up. Me and you don't worry too much about moths anymore. And it's not necessarily because we now have mothballs. This is not a problem for us all that much, but it was back then. He says, who's going to challenge me? Because let me tell you what's going to happen. Whoever crosses swords with me is going down. They're weak. They're going to be ripped as if there's nothing left of them because the Father is helping me. Verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of the servant, that walks in darkness and has not light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay on his God. He's back to the servant. He's back to comfort. It's not sounding like some powerful thing here. It sounds like somebody's going to be beaten. But he has the Lord on his side. And because he has the Lord on his side, victory is coming. And then in verse 10... Listen to this servant. Submit to Him. That's where light is. It's the antithesis to the dark. Trust in Him. It gets a little more clear. Look in chapter 52. Chapter 52, verse 14. Have to read between the lines here, but not too deeply. Many were astonished at you. Still talking to the servant, the source of the comfort. They were astonished at you. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form marred more than the sons of man. We know what that mar is talking about. They would, the days of Isaiah, let's give them some credit. There's no way they could have known that. This is not ignorance that's hiding this from them. They just didn't know. We wouldn't have known. But me and you, we do know. That's a reference to the crucifixion. The servant is going to be marred. And it's not just going to be some standard, typical stuff. Drop down to 53. Very familiar. This is what the eunuch was reading. Trying to figure out, who is this person talking about? Well, Isaiah's letting us know who it's talking about. It's talking about the servant to come. Isaiah didn't know his name. You do. He's talking about the servant who's going to bring comfort and peace and hope. Isaiah didn't know his name. Your children and grandchildren do. And again, it sure doesn't sound like a conquering hero. Look in verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. The idea of, it just doesn't seem like there's going to be anything adequate about him. A tender plant. There's nothing strong. There's nothing attention getting here. It's coming up out of dry ground. That's not typically where things are going to be sprouting from. The idea is, it's going to come from a source you're not expecting. It's not going to look like you think it might look. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. The point is, for the life of us, that doesn't sound like a king. You remember how Saul was described when the United Kingdom began? Head and shoulders above the others. There was something attention-getting about Saul. And here's Jesus, had me and you. Here's what Isaiah is telling us, if we can just translate it. What Isaiah is telling us is, me and you could have walked right past him and never blinked an eye. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't what we would call hot. Or there was nothing about him that was attention getting until he starts talking. There was nothing about him attention getting until he starts healing blind people. Until he starts healing the lame with words. It's his actions that got the attention, not his looks. Look in verse 3. He was despised. He was rejected of men. A man of sorrow. Acquainted with grief. We know what the word acquainted means. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I'm acquainted with him. He's acquainted with pain. He's acquainted with suffering. Our comforter, the one who's going to bring us peace and deliverance, he knows something about hurting, is what Isaiah is telling us. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now look what this comforter does. Look how we get into this description. So far it's been, he's describing the source of comfort. But now he starts talking about who the comfort is going to be for. Me and you get involved in this now. Look in verse 4. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. If me and you have any comfort for our iniquities and our transgressions, it's coming through this source. Look in verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers. He opened not his mouth. Verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked, died with criminals, made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Hello, Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. If you're looking through all of this, if we can take our minds back to that time, and it doesn't sound like a king. It doesn't sound like a conqueror. It sounds like the conquered. How does this make any sense? And then what we find out in verse 10 is, this is all part of the plan. The pleasing there, that's not some masochistic thing. It's not that it's not pleasing in the pain. What pleases God is the effect. The plan that comes into effect because of that sacrifice, because of that blood. It pleased the Lord because now our transgressions. It pleases the Lord because now our iniquities. It pleases the Lord because our griefs. There's an answer for all of that now. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering, for sin shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Hello, resurrection. He didn't stay in that grave of the rich, did he? He prolonged his days. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You see, the pleasure of the Lord, it wasn't about the pain. It wasn't that he just took pleasure in seeing his son hurt. He took pleasure in it because it brought prosperity. That's where the comfort came. That's where the redemption came. And so here's Isaiah 49. I told you, now the chapters weren't there when it was read, but to make it understandable for what we've already studied in the past, I told you back in chapter 40, I'm going to comfort you. I told you I have an answer for all of this. Well, trust me when I tell you, because I keep my promises. I said I did what I told Abraham. I did what I told Noah, and I can do what I'm telling you. There is a comforter coming, and let me tell you about him. He's going to hurt for you. He's going to suffer for you. He's going to bleed out for you. He's going to be buried for you. But I'm going to prolong his days. And there is glory to come. Now the next part of this big section, this 8 chapter section is, take advantage of that. Don't blow this potential comfort. He is trustworthy. We can trust what he says. The suffering has been done. The blood's already been shed. Everything we have looked at so far has been proven true. He made assurances, he backs it up with his promises, and then he brought it into fulfillment. And now what he tells us, look in chapter 55. Now the point of it all is, accept it. Accept this invitation. Look at some of the words. Beautiful words. Some of the most beautiful in the English language we're about to read in these next couple texts. Look in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, which infers there could be a day coming when he won't be found. The inference is, it's not always going to be possible. When me and you take our last breath, when me and you are in that Hadean world awaiting that final reckoning, it's too late then. We know that. From Luke. We know that from, let me just have a touch of water on my tongue. No, it's too late at that point. Seek him while you can, verse 6. Call on him while he's near. Infers there's going to be a day when he's not near. There's going to be a great gulf that's going to separate us. Take advantage of it now is the point. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Here we go. He will have mercy on him. Return to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Now, we're not through with this section yet, but just start letting some words pile up. Mercy, meaning we deserve something, but we don't have to pay the consequences of it. That's what mercy is. We owe somebody something, but we don't have to pay the cost. Mercy and pardon. Pardon means we are guilty. There are some people that have been locked up innocently. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about somebody who was legitimately guilty. They did commit the crime, but they are released of the burden of it. Mercy and pardon. Look in chapter 57. Let's add to that. Chapter 57, verse 2. Talking about the servant. Talking about the comforter. Verse 2, he will enter into peace. They will have rest in their beds, each one walking in uprightness. Mercy and pardon. That's pretty nice. Now we've got peace, and now we have rest. And when you look back at the first book of Isaiah, not the second book that started in chapter 40, think back to that first book when it was just chapter after chapter after chapter of destruction. Entire chapters of this nation paying for its sin and this nation paying for that sin. And oh, by the way, this one's going to pay for their sin. And now there is rest and there is peace. Look in verse 18 of chapter 57. I have seen his ways. I will heal him. I will lead him, restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that's afar off. And to him that is near, says the Lord, I will heal. You take 57 back to chapter 55 and you've got mercy. And you've got pardon. And you've got peace. And you have rest. And you have comfort. And you have healing. You have exactly what all of us that have committed a sin need. Go back to chapter 55. Here's a memory verse that we all know, but we might not have known the context very well. We memorized it, but Isaiah is a big book, and that's why we're doing what we're doing, trying to slowly put this together in sections. Did you know this was the context of this verse that we memorized? Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways aren't my ways, says the Lord. As heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts from your thoughts. We've memorized that. We've quoted it for years, right? What's he talking about? He's talking about there's a man of comfort coming. And it might not sound like what you think it ought to sound like. You might think it ought to sound like some he-man, but what it really is, it's like a lamb to the slaughter. You think it ought to be some real pretty boy with nice fancy stuff. What it really is some comely man that you wouldn't even notice. My ways are higher than yours. And if you want pardon and mercy and peace and rest and all those things that we looked at, God has the answer for that. He is the one that makes that way possible. And so all those words, those incredible powerful words of hope and peace and comfort and rest, we can't find that through any other source. God's ways are right. And now here's the invitation for us. Look in verse 10. As the rain comes down and the snow from the heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And we take joy in that. All these rains that we've had the last month and a half, we know that, Lord willing, that's going to lead to something later on. That's going to lead to green grass. That's going to lead to trees putting the leaves out. That's going to lead to corn doing what it does and green beans doing what it does. Verse 10, rain falls down and stuff happens. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please. It will prosper wherever I send it. Me and you can read the newspaper and it not affect us. Me and you can read some blog and we don't have to respond to it. But every time God's word is read, every time God's word is looked at, every time it's studied, something is happening. What he's saying is, my word is not void. When it comes down, just like when the rain comes down, something happens. When my word comes down, something happens. And it happens every time. Maybe we soften. But maybe we harden. Maybe we accept it, maybe we reject it. Maybe we meditate on it, maybe we just read through it to see how quick we can get our little box scratched off for the day. He said, it doesn't fall off a void. Something happens every time. So every time that you and I open it up, we're either responding or we're not. We're softening or we're not. We're paying attention or we're not. But the Word is powerful. And you put all this together, it's His powerful Word that gives us assurance. It's His powerful Word that brings about all these fulfillment of promises. It's a powerful Word that was the initial source of comfort. And then it was through the power of that Word that you and I, that plan revealed. And so don't let this go for nothing. Isaiah, throughout this big section that we're reading, all along, he is inviting people to respond to it. He's inviting people to soften to it. And that's our invitation today. Get your songbooks out. Soften and respond and take advantage of the comfort and the peace and the hope and the rest and all the stuff Isaiah's revealed for us. All the stuff we're still reading all these years later. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing.